So we look at this story, John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wrapped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters said to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So again, the context of our story, as you remember, Jesus is withdrawn from Jerusalem. He's withdrawn from Judea because, if you remember our story last week, he was claiming to be the Son of God in a unique way, not just a representative, but literally same essence, same substance as God. He's claiming a oneness with God. So the Jews have picked up stones they've been carrying with them with the intent of catching him in blasphemy. His time has not yet come, so he miraculously escapes them. And he is now on the other side, far from them, in Bethany. And you'll remember, not Bethany, I'm sorry, that's where he's going to go, but he's in the wilderness where John was baptizing. And you'll remember people have sought him out, and they've believed in his name, and his kingdom is growing. So there's a man whose name is Lazarus. Now, there's a couple things here. First of all, it says this man was ill. His name is Lazarus. He's of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. We're getting this parenthetical note because that name Lazarus is a common name. It's a shortened form of a name. It's Eleazar, and you shorten it to Lazarus. My son the other day said to me, hey, Dad, what's Papa's name? I said to him, well, Papa's name is Dagoberto. And Noah said, did he change his name? Oh, well, he goes by Dag. And Noah goes, huh? Is his name Dagoberto or is it Dag? I said, well, son, sometimes we shorten names. Like my name's Antonio, and some people choose to call me Tony. Don't, but some people choose to. To which the observant mind of my 8-year-old says, that's not short for Antonio. Ant is short for Antonio. I said, right you are, my friend. Eleazar, Lazarus, short for Eleazar. Remember, we've talked about this in the past. It's important. Names mean something in Scripture. They didn't just pick names willy-nilly. You didn't just look at a kid and like, you know, Humbert looks good. Or in my case, I want always the strangest name I can find. The other day when I was at Noah's school volunteering in the morning, there's a kid called Odysseus. And I just looked at Connie and said, I've missed the chance, man. We have to have another child. So how awesome would Odysseus Cordovi be? Odie Cordovi. Odysseus Maximus Cordovi. Professional wrestler written all over that one right there. No, but Eleazar means God help. God help. El is one of the words for God. God help. I find this to be really fascinating and just really cool. This man's name is God Help, and God's about to help him in a really, really cool way that's going to bring glory to Jesus Christ. I just thought that was really cool. I was just sharing that because I thought it was cool. But again, it's a common name. And so we have here a parenthetical note by John, so we don't get confused who this Lazarus is. Because many people have errorly, given the name Lazarus to wrong people. Have you ever heard of a parable of Lazarus? Lazarus is in heaven, or they have this picture of the afterlife, and Lazarus was a poor man. That's a parable. It's not this Lazarus. This is important because many scholars are going to tell us that John chapter 11 has got a problem because we don't find it in the synoptic gospels. We don't find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We only find it in John. So they say that John's trying to give us a parable, or John's not trying to give us a true account. I don't think that's true. I think part of the reason why we have this parenthetical note is so we can know that he's speaking of a live person, Lazarus. We also have the parenthetical note to give us some more context in this text. It's going to help us in a bit. Because this is not just an ordinary person, Lazarus. This is the brother of Martha and Mary, and that's not just enough. This is a man greatly loved by Jesus, apparently. Look at it here. So we got here, a certain man was ill, Lazarus, Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. Now look at this little parenthetical note we have here. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wrapped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, is ill. Again, another further claim to who this Lazarus is, so we're not confused. Another point of reference here is, in the book of John, this story has not even happened yet. In the book of John, we have not heard of Mary anointing Jesus' feet. So apparently John is drawing the mind of his reader that they already know this story of Mary. Perhaps he knew that it was already in the synoptic gospels, and that's where they knew the story. I don't know. We believe John was written later than the other three. Whatever the case is, he's drawing their attention to a story he hasn't even addressed yet, so that we may know with certainty who he's speaking of. This is what the word gets back to Jesus. The sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." They don't even have to say his name. The letter comes from Martha and Mary, and this all I have to say is, the one that you love is ill. I think this is important because I think that the text, and I think that God, and I think the Holy Spirit is drawing into our mind that Jesus truly loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Not that he didn't love the rest of his people, but there was a unique relationship there. And part of that unique relationship is that Bethany was almost a home camp for Jesus. If you'll remember, a lot of places where Jesus goes, he kind of gets run off. If you also remember, Jesus sends out his disciples at one point, and he says, "I want you to go in two by twos, and where you find peace, reside. And where you do not, shake the dust off your sandals." Bethany had been a place of peace to our Lord Jesus. The home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, whether they all lived in one home or close to each other, I don't know. But the home that they opened to the Lord Jesus was a place that he received peace and love. And because of that, he had a special, unique relationship with this family, and he loved them. It's almost as though they're an extended family to him. You remember the story where Jesus is he's inside teaching, and his brothers and his mother come, and they're calling for him to leave outside. And you remember Jesus said to them, "Those are not my family. It is he who does the will of God that is my family." You remember that story? In some context, it seems that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus enjoyed that sort of a relationship, a familiar relationship with Jesus, because of their acceptance of his message and embracing of who he is. So the Lord, he whom you love is ill. And when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it." I think that most of our time will be spent with this idea and this concept. Look what he says again. "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it." That's a big key or a big theme that we're going to see here. And I think in many ways it's in direct contrast from a lot of things that I've witnessed within North American church, at least. This idea that the suffering is part of God's plan, that is to allow Lazarus to die, although he loved him, was good. And that merely because they loved Jesus and they requested something for him did not move him. their great devotion, their great love for Jesus wasn't this manipulative thing that could move his will and get him to do what they wanted him to do. That their devotion to him, that their following of him could somehow move him. Because he, loving them, knew what was best for the kingdom was for this man to taste death. He doesn't intercede right now. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There it is again. Why do you think the scripture is allowing us to remember and dictate on this truth? Jesus loved them. This is no superficial statement. This is a truth statement. Jesus literally loved them. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, his disciples said, "Let us go to Judea again." Then after this, he said to his disciples, so he gets the word. Now, by the way, you remember that we're looking at biblical times. So we're looking at a time when there's no bus transportation, there's no car, there's nothing like that. So we're probably looking at it took the messenger probably a day to get to Jesus. In the time the messenger gets to Jesus, we believe Lazarus probably already died. Now, Jesus waits 2 days. Lazarus dead, 3 days. Jesus will take a day to travel. Lazarus dead, 4 days. I want to see one thing really quick. I don't really think it made a difference whether Jesus got there a day or 2 days earlier, whether Lazarus is going to be dead. I think Lazarus is dead before the messenger even gets to Jesus. That there's something about waiting 4 days that's important. There's something about not just going right now that's important. Nonetheless, he's going to go. I like this. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" In other words, wait, you told us you weren't going to go. We've been waiting 2 days. I mean, the message was kind of urgent. The message was the guy you love is ill. You told us he wasn't going to die. You've waited around 2 days, and now you're going to take us back to, proverbially speaking, the lion's den, where they're after us, where they've already gathered stones to persecute you, and you want to go back there. Jesus answered them, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now, a couple things. I think physically speaking, right? When we're looking at the day of Jesus, not only do they not have transportation, but there are no like city lights. There are no working at night. Now, maybe we would like that. We would like that because without taking a real poll, how many of you have a job and your job includes you have to work at night? Jesus' day, let me tell you something. The sun went down. You quit working out of necessity. There was no electricity. There was no, hey, I can use the light of this lamp to continue on. There was, okay, it is dark and men stumble in darkness and you can't see where you're going in darkness. I'm not working right now. And that might be nice for some of us, right? Who labor into the wee hours of the night thanking the Lord for electricity. So on the one hand, he's saying to them, hey, listen, we got 12 hours to work, and then it's dark, and you can't see in the dark. So that's kind of the statement he's making to let them know that they've got some work to do. I guess that's the meaning behind what he's saying. Hey, we can only got so much time to work in the light, and we have the light now. Let's go about doing the work. But the other thing that he's pointing to us is this. He goes, anyone who walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. I think Jesus is pointing to the reality that he's already pointed to, that he is the light. And that if he is in them, they will not stumble in the darkness because the light is in them. Look at them again. We have 12 hours because we have light. Anyone who doesn't have the light will stumble. Jesus is the light. I've said it before, I'll say it again. We're going to walk in dark days. Indeed, we are walking in dark days. America was dark before September 11th, and America will be dark today. We have the light. Let us work. Let us labor. We will not stumble in this darkness. We cannot have the mentality that America is not a Christian nation. That does not matter not because we are the people of God and the light resides in the people of God, not in the nation of you name the nation. And while I'm grateful for religious liberty, and while I'm grateful for principles that our nation did extract from the Word of God, I'm even more grateful that the light of the world is in His bride, the church, not in a government. All through church history, we have seen where the government and religion have intertwined, and what has become is not a good thing. The Catholic Church became the nation for the world. And when she would not be purified, she continued to struggle for her power instead of being rectified by the Word of God. So we have a split. The nation of the Church of England decided that they wanted to allow divorce because the head of England wanted to get divorced. And because of that, they started their own government religious entity, and a lot of bad things came out of that. Hear my heart. As a divorced man, I'm grateful for the grace and mercy that the church extends to those of us who have had that unfortunate sin befall upon us or we caused ourselves. But the day the church just wholeheartedly embraces divorce as though she is a right thing to do is a sad day, as the Church of England did. I don't care if men and men or women and women should have the right to get married or not. Church, we know what marriage is. We should stand and defend her. I hear all the time the church says that men and men should get married because it would deface marriage. It might, but we've already made a mockery of marriage ourselves, church. So we shall repent and say marriage is bigger than we give it credit for. Marriage is supposed to be till death do you part. So here we see that the light are those who Christ is the light, and who Christ is in shall be the light bearers. They are the ones that will not stumble. Again, thank you for those of you who have fought and are in the military to protect my religious freedom. I thank you for it. I thank you for a nation that gives us that right. Thank you for those of you who are going to enroll on our list or already are enlisted. But church, whether our nation does right or wrong, does not matter as much as the Church of Jesus Christ does right or wrong. And as the government looks more and more dark, what better way for the church to be a shining light city, a light for the city. So he goes on to say, if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is on him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus was fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. I love this. His disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, there are this phrase, fallen asleep, is used in the New Testament 18 times. Of the 18 times this phrase is used, 14 of them are used to signify death. I love it because they're just not even on his same plane, which we've seen this a lot, right? Jesus has been saying all kind of stuff, speaking figuratively to which they don't get, and this is one of those moments. I don't know why, by the way, there's a softening when it comes to the topic of death. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever noticed when we speak of someone dying, we hardly or scarcely say, so-and-so died? We scarcely say, you know, Aunt Martha died today. It's usually Aunt Martha passed away. Aunt Martha went home to be with the Lord. Scarcely do we ever really utter the word, you know, so-and-so died. Maybe we do that for enemies, and we like that sense of finality, or we like that pain that is associated with it. But there's often a softening when it comes to this word death. Because to be honest with you, none of us, I think, enjoys death. None of us wants to embrace that day of it's done. Even those of us who have hope have this fear and this sting of death, because there is a sting of death. Death is a painful thing. Listen, I believe in resurrection, but death is costly and it hurts. And anyone who told you that times will heal all wounds, I'm sorry, they have lied to you. I have dead people in my life that I still miss daily. And time has not healed that wound. And I know that one day I'll be seeing them in heaven, but while the relationship is fractured here on earth, I still mourn it, because death is a serious business. Just the other day, I was talking to Noah, and Noah said something, and he was asking about his... it's funny how we do this, right? One set of grandparents got one name, and one set got the other name, so we don't get them confused. So on Connie's side, it's Grandma, and on my side is Nana and Papa. Which, by the way, just a side note, that has replaced my parents' name for everybody. Everyone just, that's just their name now, Nana and Papa. It's just kind of a funny thing to see people who are not their grandkids go, hey, Nana, we'll be at Walmart, and the greeter will be like, hey, Nana.
But that's not Nana, that's my mom. No, that's Nana, that's what she goes by. But I was talking to Noah. I said to him, you know, Noah, your grandma, wait, my mom is not grandma. My mom is Nana. And then it reminded me, I used to call my grandma abuelita, which is just Spanish for grandma. And in that moment, I just looked at my wife and said, I just miss abuelita. I miss waking up in the morning and going to her house. And I miss playing with the little flab of skin that was underneath her arm. I loved that. I'm counting down the days till my wife and I are old so I could do that again. Because I'm thinking it'd be pretty weird if I just walked up to an old lady today and be like, hey. It's right there, man. Both my grandmas had it. I miss them. I don't want to give you less hope. I just want us to realize that this death thing is a pretty serious thing. And at the end of it, this is all we have, is hope in the character of God. And this is where this whole sermon kind of comes to, I think. Jesus says, and spoken of his death, they thought that he meant he was taking his rest. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him. For your sake, I'm glad that he died so you could see something, so you could further believe in me. Here's really the point, I think, or the thrust of this text. Jesus loves someone, but his actions don't look like he loves them. Jesus loves Lazarus, but he lets him die. Does that look like love? And I think that's the context for the church. Here it is. God loves us, his bride. And he's going to do things that do not look like he loves us, his bride. Will we still long for intimacy with him? Will we still say, you are causing or allowing suffering, whichever we want to look at that, but I still trust in your character? Because my fear is that this is what happens. We're after God's blessing. I want to be blessed of God. I want to be blessed of God. I want to be blessed of God. And we run and hide from suffering and pain when oftentimes the most loving thing God could do is allow us to have suffering and pain. We can't sort that out. And I'm not here to say to you, hey, that's exactly what's happening in your life right now. All I can say to you is the more we run from pain and suffering, I think the less intimacy we're getting with God. And we turn this into a works religion where I'm going to do this so you'll bless me. And instead of being, I'm going to be where you want me to be because this is what's good for me. And at the end of it, you'll receive glory. And I just want to glorify you. It doesn't look like Jesus loves Lazarus, but the text is reminding us of time and time and time again that Jesus loves Lazarus. And he's about to do the thing that we think is the most unloving thing he could do to him. Allow him to taste death. Now this here, I know the scripture speaks of it being resurrection, but this isn't a true resurrection. This is more like a resuscitation. Poor Lazarus has got the distinct unpleasure of having to go through this dying process twice. He dies, Jesus brings him back, he dies another death. But I wonder if Lazarus wouldn't say it was worth it to see the glory of the Almighty. So, in a generation of Christendom where I turn on the TV and all I hear is, if you give this, God will bless you. Give more and God will bless you. Do this and God will bless you. Go to church and God will bless you. Follow this Ten Commandments and God will bless you. Guess what? Follow the Ten Commandments, go to church and give your tenth or half of your income or give it all and God may still allow you to taste pain and suffering. And yet, he still loves you. And I think in that moment that that happens, here's the only thing I can give you, here's my hope for you, is that you can trust in the character of God. The character of who he is. Have you ever come across sometime, and I've come across it, a relationship that is an unhealthy relationship, and you just know that, we see it a lot in our kids, right? They're dating some bum. If it's a girl, he's a bum. He got to get rid of him. We don't like him. Or if it's a guy, whatever. She's a whatever. She's a little floozy, and we don't like her or whatever. We got to get rid of her. You've had that kind of pain as parents. If you haven't yet, wow, you've been blessed. But that pain of they're wrong for you, right? And you're just like, hey, listen, they're mistreating you and they're abusive. You know what they often say to you? You just don't know him. Have you ever heard that from an abused person? You just don't know him. Because you're like, hey, he's abusing you. You need to get out of it. And they go, you don't know him. I want to say to that abused person, most of the time, we do know him and you are being abused. But in this relationship, this is what I'm asking you about the character of God. Is his character that he is good? Because the world will look at you and go, your God's an abusive God. And the best answer you're going to have is you don't know him. He's good. He's holy. He's righteous. So the greatest thing happened on that September Wednesday after September 11th. We gathered together and the praise team came out. And we praise God, even though each and every one of our hearts was broken. Each and every one of us believed at that moment God loves us, but what he just allowed to happen to our country sure doesn't look like he loves us. But the character of God is this. He's holy, and he's just. And he loves me. So I will endure whatever he has me endure. Just our closing note, because I just want to touch on this briefly. Here's what happened. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. This Thomas guy gets a bad rap. We hear of his name pretty much twice in the scriptures, once here and once at the end of the story. Thomas called the twin. I wish I could tell you why he was called the twin, other than I think he had a twin that we don't know about. It has been fascinating this week because I was captivated by that. I don't know about you. I read some stuff in scripture and it just captures me. I'm like, why is this guy called the twin? Some commentators said that the Gnostics believed that he was the physical earthly version of Jesus, and that's why he was the twin. I don't buy that for a second because Jesus is fully man and fully God. Some said he just looked a lot like Jesus. Maybe so. Or maybe the most logical explanation is he had a twin. Jesus, so Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Who's the him he's speaking of? Not Lazarus, because they didn't even understand that Lazarus was dead. The man that we give a bad rap because when Jesus resurrects, because he says to Jesus, oh, let me see the nail scars, is the guy that said that day, let's go to Jerusalem, and if you die, we die with you. He's not following Jesus, at least on that day, because he's looking for a blessing from Jesus. He's following Jesus on that day because Jesus is his hope. Jesus is life. Jesus is the light. And he was ready to die on that day for Jesus. We can get to a whole topic on doubt later on because I think it's good sometimes for us to voice our doubt. I think Thomas gave us a good pattern to follow there. But I think on that day, this guy that gets this bad rap of being called Thomas the Doubter, Thomas the Twin was here one day and he said, let us go and die with him. Thank God for that truth. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to pray for the food as well, because we're going to go set up food, and we're going to eat. Dean's going to play a little CD for us, a little mood music, some ambiance for our meal. Stay and eat. It smells delicious, and Dean made something that was, he said was easy, but it smells really good, so you got to stay and eat Dean's concoction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for the story of Lazarus, God. Thank you that in John chapter 10, Jesus said that he was the resurrection. In John chapter 11, he proved that he was the resurrection. Father God, I confess to you and to my brothers and sisters in this place that there have been many things in my life that I have said do not look like you love me. But ultimately, Father God, I've had to trust in your character and your nature. And Father, every time when I walked obediently in my suffering and my pain, when I exited, I didn't want to go through it again, but I was grateful that your love was manifested in my life, God. My prayer for us, Father, as a small assembly of believers, is that we would not do things seeking your blessing. Rather, we would do things seeking your intimacy and seeking you, Father. It's my prayer, Father, that as an assembly, as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, we will see, Father, that every blessing has already been given to us in Christ Jesus. And Father God, that we seek you for you more than seek you for what you can do. God, you are not mere vending machine. I want a Coke, I go hit the button, I drink my Coke and walk away, and I don't come back till I need more. I don't embrace the Coke machine. I don't love the Coke machine. I only go to the Coke machine when I need it. Father, I want to be seeing you, Father, as my whole purpose for life. That is, that I should see you for my intimacy. I should long to be with you. I should want to hug you and not just go to you like you are going to meet my needs. I should desire you. Help us to grow in that truth as an assembly of believers, that we would desire to be with you more than anything else, God. That we would be obedient to you, Father God, because we desire to be with you. Thank you, Father God, for your power and your might. And God, whether or not we see you manifest it in the way we want, Father, we trust that you are those things. Now, Father, I thank you for the food that's been prepared for us today, God. Thank you for each one that has given and brought something to share, God. May you multiply what we have. And Father, thank you so much for the time of fellowship that we'll enjoy with one another. May you help us to grow in community with each other, Father, as we grow more and more united, being the body of Christ. Thank you for this time, Father. We look to you, Father, to be glorified in our time together. And we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.